Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. Today's scripture has some parallels to the scriptures we've had in the last 2 weeks. First of all, God and Jesus announced their contempt and concern about the Israelites who rejected the prophets and indeed rejected Jesus Christ himself. And so Jesus and God decided to expand the glory to more people. But this one has a specific call to us. The last paragraph, or the last sentence is, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." Many of us may think we are doing the righteous thing, but have we really repented? Have we really given our lives to Christ? Is the question that this parable asks. So listen to the Matthew 21, 1 through 14, the parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. They seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and killed their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the banquet hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guest, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, my friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
I apologize for the scripture. I always double check things on Sunday morning, and I did this morning and noticed it wasn't formatted right, so I went in and I redid everything, and then I get to church and it's not right. I had saved it, so I apologize. That hasn't happened in a long, long time. So excuse me, and I'm having trouble with the microphone. There's lots of batteries up here, and there was a new pack and I put a new battery in, but it's weak, so hopefully we'll get through the scripture, the sermon with it. And a couple announcements I didn't make on prayer. Janet Hall, I meant to talk about her. She's at home waiting for her test results. They'll come out on the 26th. So let's be in prayer for her, because they think they might know what she has, but I don't want to talk about it yet. But be in prayer for her. And some of you know John Coyle, that used to sing in the choir all the time. He and his wife, well, their daughter is getting married at the end of the month in Canada, so I want to be in prayer for them. Many of you know Bridget Croyle, so be in prayer for them. Reverend John Thomas tells about a week he spent in the big Benedictine monastery with a group of seminary students. And at noon each day, the other students joined the Benedictine monks, along with a number of other people from the community, to celebrate Eucharist or Communion or the Lord's Supper, whatever terminology you would like to put on it. One day, Reverend Thomas watched a couple of retirement age people making their way to receive the bread and the cup. Many churches do different from what we do. We serve you out in the pews. Many people come forward and receive it, as I did in a church growing up. Well, the man wore a sweatshirt and it said, "I can only be nice to one person today, and today is not your day. And tomorrow doesn't look too good either." I think we've all sometimes or another felt like wearing a t-shirt like that. The next day the couple was back. This time the retired man's sweatshirt read, "What don't you understand about the word no?" Obviously, Thomas knew nothing about the man, but it bothered him that he wanted to participate in the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, while wearing slogans indicating that he wanted nothing to do with other people. It just doesn't really jive, because communion is something we do in community with one another. I suspect the retired man who wore the offending t-shirt never connected what was happening. Or maybe he did, and he was just so rebellious, he didn't really care. Now, most pastors nowadays are just grateful that lay people show up for worship, and we don't worry too much about what people wear to church nowadays. But it reminds me, in a lectionary passage of today, about a parable that Jesus told about a king who prepared a wedding feast or banquet for his son. He sent out the servants to bring those who had been invited to the banquet, but they refused to come. They refused to come to the king's son's wedding. Then the king sent some more servants, told those who had been invited that, "I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But those invited paid no attention. They went on to take care of their own business that they had to do. One to the field, another to his own personal business. And here's a remarkable thing. The rest of the invited guests not only refused the king's invitation, they went so far as to seize those who were sent out by the king and to beat them and to kill them. Can you imagine that? This was a quite remarkable response to a simple wedding invitation. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those who had killed his servants, and even went so far as to burn down the city. Then the king said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those invited did not deserve to come. So he went to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone that you can find to come to the wedding." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people that they could find, good people, bad people, and the wedding hall was filled with all kinds of guests. Now, up to this point, the meaning of Jesus' parable is clear. He is expressing his disappointment with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that period, who are rejecting him out of the verge of murdering him, and he's saying that they will be left out of the kingdom. Meanwhile, those who respond to his invitation to the banquet, bad people as well as good, he is letting in to the kingdom. But when Jesus adds a little addendum to this parable, another parable within the parable, if you will, when the king came to see the guests who had come to the banquet, he noticed the man who was not wearing wedding clothes or attire. One commentator suggests that a special wedding clothes may have been provided at the door for free for those who were not dressed properly. Kind of like when you ever been to a fancy restaurant and you didn't have a tie, well, they have a tie there that you could put on and go in so you could sit down because you had to have a tie, a man, to eat at that restaurant. Well, this may reflect a tradition in Jesus' time, providing the guests with wedding garments. I don't know this for a fact, just saying may. And this would have been particularly important in Jesus' parable if this is what is happening, because many of the guests were drawn from common walks of life, not even know that they were getting ready to receive an invitation, because this is a last minute thing, and the clothing would have been dirty or ragged, not fit for a proper wedding. So in order to maintain the dignity of the occasion, these garments would be available at no cost. Just come to the wedding, put on the clothes, come on in to the wedding. And to reject the clothes would have been to reject the host's generosity, and it would have been an insult to him not to put on these nice clothes and to come into the wedding in your filthy rags. This man had no such garment on, and when the king saw him, he said, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment on? How did you do it?" The man was speechless. Then the king told his attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus added these cryptic words, "For many are invited, but few are chosen. Who is this poor man who failed to dress appropriately for the wedding? And what can he tell us? Surely he was aware of the solemn nature of the occasion. It reminds me, and I think most of us, maybe all of us, have had dreams where we find ourselves at a party and everyone else is nicely dressed and we're in our pajamas, or even worse. You know, I remember having a dream like that when I was a young boy going to school. But it puts us in a very uncomfortable position. Some of you remember a comedian from early days of television, George Gobel. And some of you probably seen him in reruns. But his most famous line was, "Well, I'll be a dirty bird." And he was a master of self-deprecating humor. At one festive affair, he was asked how he felt to be among so many well-known celebrities. And in his usual mannerism, he said in a humble way, "I feel like a pair of brown shoes in a room full of tuxedos." Well, you know you don't wear brown shoes with a black tuxedo. Of course, most people are not as concerned about dress as they used to be. Those of us that are older, and even older than me, remember when people used to go to the movie theater, and I'm not talking about Benedum, I'm talking about just a regular picture show, and you would dress up in your Sunday best. Well, times have changed. This is what grace is all about. God's amazing grace. It couldn't have been the man's worthiness or unworthiness. In the parable, Jesus made the point that both good and bad were accepted at the king's table. Both good and bad people are invited by God to receive the gift of God's love. It sometimes bothers us that the riffraff of society, people who we don't think are good enough or should be allowed into the kingdom of God or even allowed into church, get in the church and then receive salvation through God's grace. It's like a minor fad that swept our land back in the 1980s, and I just saw one of these pot-bellied pigs. You ever seen one? I saw one at Burton's pet store a couple of weeks ago when I was taking my dog Xenon out to pick out a birthday present. Well, when you don't have children, you do all kind of nutty things. He loves to go out to the stores. Well, the breeders, you get them from Vietnam, and they claim that they would grow to 40 pounds. Well, you know, I've learned something that advertisers will lie to you. Did you know that? I'm still trying to get Robin to understand that. Because it's in print or on TV doesn't mean it's true. Don't tell her I said that. But they do grow. But they're half right. Jim Nicoderm, who talks about this, says the pigs were quite smart, but they grew to 150 pounds. That's almost four times what they originally said they were. And soon people started falling out of love with these pot-bellied pigs, especially if you wanted them to live in the house with you like a dog or a cat. Fortunately, a man named Dave Riffle came to their rescue. He bought one and he fell in love with it, and the pig named Rufus never learned to use the litter box and developed a craving for carpet, wallpaper, and drywall. Can you imagine? So Riffle sold his suburban house and moved to West Virginia, bought 5 acres of land, and started a pot-bellied pig farm. There are currently 180 pot-bellied pigs on this farm. According to an article in U.S. News and World Report, they snooze on beds of pine shaving, they wallow in mud puddles, they soak in plastic swimming pools, and listen to piped-in classical music. They never need fear for one day that there will come bacon or pork chops. That's not going to happen to these pot-bellied pigs. And there's actually a waiting list to get a hoof in the door. Dave Riffle told the reporter, "We're all put on this earth for some special, unique reason. And I guess pigs are just my lot in life." How could anybody in his right mind fall in love with pigs? Nicoderm asks. He said, I'll tell you something even more amazing. An infinite, perfectly holy, majestic, awesome God is passionately in love with insignificant, sinful, sometimes openly rebellious, frequently indifferent people. God loves people like you and me. And that's wonderful. Now, was the problem with the man's dress that it wasn't appropriate? It couldn't have been his worthiness or his unworthiness. God's offer of grace is available to all, no matter how sordid our backgrounds may be. And that's hard for us to understand sometimes. And it couldn't be because the man couldn't afford the right apparel. His bank account would have been irrelevant to Jesus. Jesus didn't care about how much money someone had. If anything, it would have been just the opposite, because he was always concerned about the poor, the maimed, the blind, those who were at the bottom of society. So it's a tragic mistake to equate wealth with worth. When someone dies, we may begin to ask how much they're worth. Doesn't really matter. Conversely, people who never accumulate much wealth are worth more to society than those who may be worth millions or billions of dollars. Did you know that the artist Rembrandt, who was declared bankrupt in 1656? It's hard to believe that now. He had to sell his wife's grave in order to survive as an artist. He died penniless, had nothing to his name in 1669. How much was Rembrandt worth? At that time, nothing. But what is he worth to society today? And how much are his paintings worth today? Few people in the art world have been as worth as much as he. The man who did not have on the wedding garment, it couldn't have been because he couldn't afford better clothes. Jesus was clearly biased in favor of those who did not have much. There's a story about John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. It may not be a true story. It's hard to sometimes sort out fact from fiction. But in the church in England in the 1700s, you only could go to church if you were rich. Most of us wouldn't have even been allowed in a church. It's hard to relate to that today. To make sure that the poor could not ruin their fine places of worship, they built it up, and you had to step out of a high carriage onto the platform to go in the church. So what John Wesley did when he built his church, he put steps so a poor person could step up and step right in to the church. What a big difference that made, how it opened up the gospel and the being able to celebrate and worship together. So what was it? What caused the king to be so furious that the guest was not appropriately dressed? If it was not the background that had been questioned, or the bank account, or was it lacking that got him into so much trouble with the king? Could it be that this man represents all those who accept the free gift of grace, who call themselves Christians, but who in their personal lives show none of the signs of actually being Christian? As someone says, grace is free, but I think what we forget sometimes is there are standards to the Christian life. It is expected if you accept Christ's free gift of eternal life that day forward you will adopt Christ's character as well. Or to put it another way, you are invited to be a guest at Christ's banquet table, but you are not allowed to spit in the face with unacceptable behavior once you get into Christ's kingdom. We're not talking about legalism here, or what is sometimes called works righteousness, where you work your way into heaven. That's a free gift. But what you do after you become a Christian, then you do your good works, you do your good deeds. In one of the books, James Moore tells about an old Japanese legend of a man who died and went to heaven. As he was shown around, he was much impressed with the beautiful sights, beautiful gardens with lotus flowers and blooms and mansions built of marble and gold and precious stones. It was so much more beautiful than he could have ever have imagined. But then the man came upon a room with shelf after shelf, and he looked out and it looked like mushrooms, dried mushrooms that had been tagged. On closer examination, this newcomer to heaven saw they were not mushrooms at all, but they were actually ears. And he asked about this, and his guide explained to him, the guide, that they were the ears of people on earth who had gone to church all their lives, who had listened to the word, it sounded good, listened to the faith, but all they did was hear it. They never did anything about their faith or with their faith. So the ears went to heaven, and the rest of them went somewhere else. I know that's kind of a grotesque example, but just think about it. Then Augustine, one of our early church fathers, writing about this, said the garments that people are to wear are the garments of charitable love. In other words, we all are to put on the garment of Christ. When we come into the banquet hall, especially at the end of time, I just kind of envision it, putting on white garments, pure white, whiter than we can ever see, whiter than bleach can make it, or Tide detergent or whatever. A glowing white, a beautiful white. Because we're taking on the righteousness, the purity, the sanctity of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Putting on something that we could not put on without Him. That's beautiful. It's a free gift. A free gift. And we all need to put it on. If you've not accepted Christ as your Lord, you can do it at any time, right now. Just say, Jesus, I accept you. Come into my heart. Take over my life. And then start living for Him. Start becoming His disciple. Pray every day. Do your best. Start working at it once you're a Christian. And never quit. Yeah, you'll have your bad times. You'll take steps backward sometimes, but you'll take steps forward also. But put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Amen.